I was at a church growth conference. It was a pretty good one, actually. And they were telling us that if we wanted our church to be welcoming to all people, and especially our outreach, like the materials we created to share with the community, anything we did on social media, they said, you need to gear everything you do to a 35-year-old man. Because if you gear everything you do to a 35-year-old man, you'll get all the men, and then they'll bring the women and children with them. So strategy. If you want everybody, you need to center a 35-year-old man. So this story that we are about to read today does not center 35-year-old men or men at all. And what is important is that if you are a man, don't miss your blessing. Don't think that because this story is about women, that it's not about you, that there is not truth for you here, that there is not wisdom for you here. The truth of the kingdom of God is that in Christ, there is no longer male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, but we all come in our particularity to find unity and union in Christ. So this story is for all of us, and I invite you to hear God's truth for you. This is a story about a dinner party, and like almost every dinner party, it becomes a beautiful, heartbreaking mess. Hear these words of scripture. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is good, and it will not be taken away from her. Will you pray with me? Lord, will you open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we might receive not what we expect, not what we're listening for, not a confirmation of what we think we already know, but that you would unleash your wild and holy truth into our settled hearts and liberate us into the freedom of life with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus was born among us to set a welcome table, to inaugurate the kingdom of God so that once again it would be here on earth as it was in the beginning, as it shall be forever. With Jesus, the kingdom of God is now, and it is in the midst of us. And the thing about the kingdom of God is it does not look the way we think it should. And when you hear that statement, it doesn't look like the way we think it should, it's really easy for you in your mind to correct it and say it doesn't look like they think it should. But the thing is, even and especially among those who love the Lord and think they already know, the kingdom of God does not look the way we think it should. And until our minds are fully renewed in Christ, Christ's kingdom is likely to offend us. In this story, Jesus is doing all sorts of things that are just not okay. He has sent the disciples off. He sent out the 72 to minister in his power. And as they go off, he alone comes to a certain village, and there's a woman named Martha who lives there, and she invites Jesus into her house. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you might think, oh, I know who this Martha is, and I know her sister Mary, and I know she's got a brother Lazarus. Well, not in the Gospel of Luke, she doesn't. There are four Gospels in the Bible, and they don't always perfectly correlate with one another, and it's not my job to protect you from that truth. So in the Gospel of Luke, we meet Martha. She has her own house, and she invites Jesus into it and shows him hospitality, and that is scandalous. In Jesus's day and age, honestly, it's scandalous even now, even among some Christian communities. Jesus just walks into her house, accepts the invitation of a woman, and there's no covering of male headship. Listen to me closely. Jesus does not care how it looks. Jesus cares how it is. So she invites him into her house, and he goes. And the second thing that he does in this story that he's not allowed to do, that he shouldn't do, is Mary, Martha's sister, chooses to sit at his feet. And this is actually a specific phrase that is a euphemism in the culture of the day. And it means when you sit down at the feet of a teacher, you are assuming the posture and commitment of a disciple. So when that particular phrase shows up, Mary is assuming the identity of one of Jesus's disciples, just like the 12 and all the rest. And women were not allowed to become disciples of rabbis in Jesus's day. It just was not acceptable. It was scandalous. Listen closely to me. Jesus does not care how it looks. He cares how it is. And Jesus comes to reverse the curse of the Garden of Eden. And one part of the curse of the Garden of Eden is that post-fall, men will rule over women, but not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, Christ rules over all. So Christ breaks the curse, and in Christ we enter into the days of the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is poured out, and men and women are filled with that Spirit, and they preach and prophesy and do all kinds of ministry. So Jesus enters into this woman Martha's home. He accepts her hospitality. He accepts another woman, her sister Mary, to assume the posture of a disciple. And even for people who see that Jesus is holy, even for people who receive him as Messiah, this is challenging. It's just too much. Because as varied and unique as we all are, as individual as our stories are, as sacred as they are in their particularity, there is a certain kind of universalness to the experience of encountering Christ. And that's this. Each one of us is eager for some parts of the kingdom and offended and hostile to other parts of the kingdom. Each one of us comes to Jesus, and there are parts of our lives that we are just throwing at Jesus. We just cannot get ready, can't move fast enough to turn them over to Jesus and his power. And there are other parts of our lives and our experience that we just cling to and we resist and say, hands off. So this dinner party, what happens there under the authority of Jesus, what Jesus allows to happen there that would be scandalous and offensive and unacceptable everywhere else, this particular dinner party, it becomes deeply offensive and it causes great conflict. And it isn't the Roman authorities who come outraged to confront the Lord. And it isn't the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or the scribes who come or any of the other religious authorities who come to confront the Lord and demand that he shuts it down, demand that he conform to propriety. It's Martha, the woman who welcomed Jesus in, the woman who risked her own settled place in the community, Martha, who appreciated and celebrated Jesus's overturning the rules that made her identity as a single woman inherently suspicious. She welcomed Jesus into her home. She was excited that he was tearing down the barriers that prevented her liberation. She was excited that Jesus didn't require some man to live in her home and tell her who she could and could not talk to, who she could and could not welcome into her home. She was saying, "Hosanna to you, Jesus, because you see me as fully human." But as soon as Jesus actually comes into her house, he starts to upset her. Why? Because he's not meeting her expectations. He isn't behaving the way she assumed he would behave. Having him around and being intimate with him doesn't feel the way she thought it would feel. Because it's one thing and a very good thing for Jesus to receive and affirm her hospitality, to affirm her working against all cultural expectations, to accept her as a host and not require some kind of male patriarchal headship. But what he's doing with Mary, now that's gone too far. And so Martha goes to him to tell him he needs to rein it in. It's not right, it's not fair, and he needs to act like a real God and send Mary back to her place, which is with Martha in the kitchen, helping her serve Jesus the way she wants to serve Jesus. And I want us to pay special attention to the way Martha comes to Jesus, because I think if you do pay really close attention, and if you're anything like me, which maybe you're not, praise God, but if you're anything like me, if you pay special attention to the way Martha comes to Jesus, I think you'll find that it's familiar. It's definitely familiar to me. She comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, I thought you cared about me. Don't you care about me?" That's very sincere. "Don't you care about me? Then why don't you care that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? Don't you care about me, Jesus? Then tell her to come and help me. Don't you care about me, Lord? Don't you see everything I'm doing for you? If you care about me, Lord, then make her do what she should be doing, which is what I am doing." I confess how deeply and painfully familiar this story is for me. How often I find myself deep in my calling, my life, my ministry, serving Jesus, rejoicing in the liberation that allows me to live out God's vision in my life, but somehow my heart is full of the weeds of bitterness and resentment and accusation. And I'm just looking around at what everybody else is doing and sucking my teeth. Can you believe it? Bitterness, resentment, and accusation. Folks, these are not fruits of the Spirit. If your life serving Jesus is producing the spiritual weeds of anger and resentment and accusation and rage and bitterness, these are the warning lights, the check engine light on the vehicle. You need to pull over. And you need to do what Martha did. She ran to Jesus and she unburdened her heart and she told her truth about what was wrong in her eyes. And when we do that, when I do that, it's usually some kind of version of Martha's prayer. "God, this life with you is not meeting my expectations. Don't you care about me? If you care about me, fix her. Get your people in line. I am not going to be able to continue on in my very important ministry to you if you do not gather your people." And church, Martha is wrong. It's not a sin to be wrong. Martha is spiritually immature, also not a sin. And Jesus, in spite of what you might have heard, he does not rebuke her. He does not scold her. He does not reject her. He diagnoses her. He observes what she's doing, and he tells her. And just like the kids sang in the song, I am sure it did sting. Hearing Jesus' words of truth might have hurt, but it was the kind of hurt that would lead to growth and healing and new life. It was not the kind of hurt that would harm. And pay attention to what Jesus sees. He says, "First of all, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." Worried and distracted, literally that phrase in the Greek is you are being pulled away. You are being pulled away. You are being pulled apart. And the many things, the literal word is diakonia, which is the word for serving and the word for ministry. Jesus says to her, literally, you are being pulled away from me, pulled apart by your serving me, by your ministry. Jesus says to her, Martha, your ministry to me is separating you from me. That is some extraordinary irony. And it is really common. And I recognize that so deeply. How often are we too busy serving Jesus to be with Jesus? How often does our ministry with Jesus lead us to lord it over, even in the privacy of our own hearts, other people? How many of us use our ministry, our busyness, our practice, our serving as a shield and a barrier to protect ourselves from intimacy with God? How many of us would rather work for God, work ourselves into a fit, into exhaustion? How many of us would rather work for God because that we control than risk stopping and getting still and listening and becoming vulnerable before God? How many of us are eager to invite Jesus into our lives, eager to serve him in all the ways we are eager to serve him? I'll say it again. How many of us are eager to serve him in all the ways we are eager to serve him? And when that doesn't produce the abundant life he promised us, we get busy looking around for the problem, and the problem is our brothers and sisters. Something's wrong in my faith. Whose fault is it? Who is stealing my joy in the Lord from me? How many of us are eager to run to Jesus with accusations against our sisters, eager to nurture our resentment and our anger and our bitterness and let them grow strong and big? Because as long as we are thinking about what's wrong with them, we will never have to consider what might be wrong in us and what Jesus might be calling us to let go of. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, and this double use of her name is a term of affection. It says, your ministry for me, you want to do so much for me, but I only want one thing. What is the one thing? It's hard to hear, isn't it? When we are working our fingers to the bone, trying to give Jesus everything and to hear back from him, there's only one thing that he does want, and we're not giving it to him. But beloved ones, there only is one thing Jesus wants. Jesus is the Son of God who put aside the glory of heaven to come down and live among us, to take on flesh, to move into the neighborhood. There is only one thing that Jesus wants from any of us, and it's intimacy. Amen. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Death and sin and separation from God are broken. Jesus is the Word of God through whom all things are made. You've read the Gospels. You see what Jesus can do. Friends, what does Jesus need you to do for him? Church, Jesus does not need employees. He does not need spiritual referees. He certainly does not need spiritual slaves. On the night before he poured out his life for us and redeemed all of creation, he said to the people around the table with him, I no longer call you servants, because servants don't know what their master is doing, but I call you friends. And he said to them, sitting around that table, he said to them, it's good for you that I'm going away, because I'm going to ask the Father to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes to you, you and I will be closer than we are right now at this table. Because here we're in a room together, and then I will live in your heart. The one thing Jesus wants from Martha and from any of us is presence and intimacy and to feed us with the living bread, which is the Word of God, which is his own sacred self. What Jesus wants is not your ministry, but your friendship. Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing. And it's often translated as the better thing, but that's not what he said. He says, Mary has chosen the good thing. And this is beautiful what he says next. It will not be taken from her. Not by you, not by me, not by any secular or sacred authority, not by the powers and principalities of evil, sin, or death. Mary has chosen the good thing, union with me, and it will not be taken from her or from you or from any of us. In this moment, Jesus is inviting Martha deeper into life with him. And he isn't telling Martha she needs to be like Mary. He's telling Martha that Mary doesn't need to be like her. There's freedom in Christ. Mary and Martha are not the same, and their union with Christ will not create uniformity. It will not look exactly the same. It will not grow at the same rate. But the most ridiculous way that the enemy of our souls seeks to separate us from Jesus is to convince us to trade our life with Jesus for a job for Jesus. And the only thing more dangerous than someone opposing the kingdom of God is someone convinced that Jesus came to earth so that their will be done. Here's the truth that will set us free. If the only desire of our heart is to be faithful to Jesus, then there's no power, no person, no circumstance, no setback that can prevent us from following Jesus in the life we actually have, no matter what, no matter who. We can seek the Lord in all things and say, God, this is what's going on with me. This is what is real, even if it shouldn't be. What does it look like for me to be faithful to you in all of this? If the only desire of our hearts is to be faithful to Jesus, then we can ask God for the grace not to do what we want to do or control what we want to control, but we can ask God for the grace to be faithful, whatever that looks like in God's eyes. And friends, if all we desire is to be faithful to Jesus, then we have to follow Mary's example, to sit at his feet and to learn from him. And we can't be so eager to serve him that we run from him. We can't, like our friend Martha, be so sure that we already know what is required of us that we walk by sight and our own understanding instead of by faith and the grace of God. Right before this dinner party, a scribe came to Jesus. That's a scripture scholar, a scholar who was so wise and so familiar and such an expert in the Word of God that he could not hear or recognize the Word of God when Jesus was standing in front of him. And he comes to test Jesus to see if Jesus will pass his test because he already knows who God is and how God comes. And Jesus offers to this scripture scholar the example of the Samaritan. And Jesus invites him to take all his passion and all of his knowledge and to go and do and become. And here Jesus visits a woman who is so busy serving Jesus, so busy ministering to Jesus that she has no time or interest in being with Jesus. And if you think getting the example of a Samaritan is offensive, try getting the example of your own sister. She gets the example of her own sister and is told to sit and listen and become. We at The Grove are a church who are called and particularly eager to serve. And I promise you, if you allow the Spirit of God to lead you to a time of surrender and intimacy and vulnerability at the feet of Jesus, I promise you, if you sit and listen, you will be sent to serve. If you choose the one good thing, which is loving God first and holy, if you choose the one good thing, then beloveds, when you serve, it will be not you, but the Christ in you who will serve.